good evening. My name is Melody, and we're going to continue our quest for joy. I might need to put on my glasses. And the message that I'm going to talk about, am I too loud?
No.
Okay, maybe I need to turn down my hearing aids. Okay. Have you ever, did I tell you what the title is?
Can you tell us?
Did I tell you?
No.
Okay. I can tell this is going to go really well. All right. You're supposed to guess it. All right. The title is God's Secret Weapon for a Joy-Filled Life. Have you ever imagined that being a Christian would warrant the use of a weapon? I know that sometimes we can feel like we're in a war, battling against the flesh, the world, and the devil. And Paul does remind us, I am sorry, but this is not working. Okay. I turned it on to this. Oh, there we go, automatic. All righty. All right. I was getting some feedback. I think I was hearing like the planes going by and the people talking up there. Now that's better. I know. All right, what was I saying? Oh, okay. And Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that as believers, we will encounter all kinds of trouble. We're going to stumble and get knocked down. We'll often be perplexed and unsure of what to do, and will be harassed and misunderstood. We would like to experience the abundant life Jesus promised, but sometimes life just gets the best of us and the devil gets the rest of us, right? C.S. Lewis describes this as a cosmic battle that's been raging in the heavenlies between good and evil, God and Satan. And when we accepted Christ as our Savior, we were automatically drafted into this war. Every day we stand on life's battlefield, either as a victim or a victor. In order to avoid becoming a casualty, we need to take this warfare seriously and use all the weapons at our disposal. So we're going to take the next few moments to examine such a weapon, one that's so powerful that it promises to turn your trials into triumph, your bad days into good days, and probably maybe even put your feet to dancing. And by now, you probably suspect that I'm talking about praise as a weapon. And I think you might be pleasantly surprised to discover that praise is not only a garment we put on, but it's also a weapon we can take up. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we gather in your presence, I pray that you will pour out your Holy Spirit upon us so that the work you want to see accomplished in us will happen as we yield ourselves to you. In Jesus' name. First, it's important to recognize that according to Scripture, we are created to praise and worship God. That's our acceptable service. Romans 12:1. I urge you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. So thank you for your service as you praise and worship the Lord. Again, it's confirmed in Isaiah, where God says, the people whom I formed for myself will make known my praise. We were made to declare the praises of God. And every day we get an opportunity to do just that as we navigate life's ups and downs, twists and turns. So one day we can be breezing down the highway, singing songs of thanksgiving, and then the next day stuck in traffic, loudly honking our horn, making a different kind of joyful noise. Scripture tells us in Hebrews 12 that God is going to shake everything in heaven and on earth. And while God's kingdom will remain unshaken, everyone and everything we know here on earth will be shaken, including us. Our health, our finances, our relationships, even our faith can and will be shaken. but not to worry. This road that God has us on, it may be narrow, but it does not lead to a dead end. In fact, according to Scripture, there's a gate hinged with thanksgiving and a court filled with praise just waiting for you to enter. Psalms 100, enter his gate with thanksgiving and his court with praise. Knowing that we've received a kingdom that cannot be shaken should inspire within us songs of praise and thanksgiving. And it's Satan's desire to silence our praise. He's described in Scripture as a lion looking for those he can devour. He's going to threaten, distract, deceive, and manipulate. And the only way we can silence him is to become unshakable. How do we do that? Psalm 149, verse 6 may give us a clue. Here we read, let the high praises of God be in their mouths and a two-edged sword in their hands. You see, with our minds and our hearts filled with the promises of God's word, that's our two-edged sword, we then make our way through the gate with thanksgiving and then into his presence with praise. Praise and thanksgiving paves the way for God's power to be displayed in our lives. There's power in praise, and we need to harness that power and use it to our benefit. So I'd like to share with you four ways that that praise can empower us to live an unshakable, joy-filled life. First, praise can change our focus, thus altering the way we look at things. Now, I'm sure we've all experienced dealing with difficult situations and difficult people, which can produce a myriad of emotional responses in us, and some not so very helpful. But when we choose to be thankful, it allows us to see those situations and even those people from a more Christ-like perspective. When our walk with the Lord gets off track, when we take our eyes off Jesus, the supernatural joy, peace, and patience that only he can give begins to wane and can eventually disappear. It becomes easier for us to give into some rather negative responses. However, when we praise God, our focus changes, and rather than responding in the flesh to our situation, we instead respond with a more biblically based attitude. This change in perspective is essential because it allows for God's redemptive purpose to be accomplished in our lives as we go through those difficult situations. You see, God never sends us into a situation alone. He goes before us, he stands right beside us, and he walks behind us. He has a plan, so we can be confident that he's working that plan through every situation. In Psalm 121, David says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. As David's focus shifted upward, he realized that no matter the mountain of trouble he may be facing, he can trust the mountain mover and therefore trust that God's help is on the way. As challenging as it might be, our goal should always be to gain the king's perspective. Psalm 16:8 tells us, keep your eyes always on the Lord, for with him at your right hand we will not be shaken. John Maxwell puts it like this, if you want to be distressed, look within. If you want to be defeated, look back. If you want to be distracted, look around. If you want to be dismayed, look ahead. But if you want to be delivered and filled with joy, look up. So every morning, first thing, let's put on our sunglasses, S-O-N glasses, so that we can view the world as Jesus sees it and remain unshaken even when faced with difficult situations. The second way, to be truly effective, praise should be a fundamental part of our spiritual lives. Praise should be more than just a happy greeting we give God in good times. Instead, praise should be firmly ingrained in our daily routines and as natural to us as breathing. Psalm 104, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will praise God to my last breath. So as long as we're breathing, we need to be praising. Psalm 91, it's wonderful to be grateful and sing your praises, Lord Most High. It's wonderful each morning to tell about your love and at night to announce how faithful you are. Well, here the psalmist has just given us a great way to make praise an essential part of our lifestyle. To begin each morning praising him as the author of our day, and then thanking him for his faithfulness as we finish our day. After all, he is the author and finisher of all of our days. And it's been said that how our day ends will be determined by how it begins. So let's start with God, to stay with God, to end with God. Third way, praise has the supernatural ability to totally transform and recharge our thinking. When we sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts to the Lord, and when we express our gratitude to God for all he's done for us, something powerful happens inside of us, especially in our minds, and it changes us. For centuries, science has thought that because the brain was fixed, it was like a hardwire machine, they thought. It was therefore unchangeable. The experts believe that toxic patterns of thinking, chronic depression, anxiety, unresolved trauma, a victim mindset, for instance, can become so ingrained in us that change is impossible. But the good news is, transforming our minds is possible. In fact, it's built into our biology by God. God has built into our brains this incredible ability to rewire and renew itself based on repeated thoughts and experiences. And the technical term for this is neuroplasticity. Neuroplasticity tells us that we can wire out toxic thoughts and replace them with healthy thoughts, thereby creating new Christ-centered pathways. So, the more you think something, the stronger that pathway becomes. Now, the Apostle Paul, he wasn't a neuroscientist, but he understood this powerful truth when he said, your mind can be renewed, Romans 12:2. By keeping our minds on the life-saving words of Jesus, memorizing and meditating on them, and consistently celebrating his goodness and mercy, we will be empowered to think differently. And I think if we realized how powerful our thoughts were, we would never think a negative thought. Especially since studies show that anywhere between 6,000 to 7,000 thoughts go through our minds every day, and not all of them will align with what God says about you, your purpose, and your identity. And if God doesn't say it about you, then you shouldn't be saying it about yourself. We do not have to believe everything we're thinking. Our thoughts are not our final authority. God's word and his opinion is. And so, as our minds take shape around the mind of Christ, we then begin to make choices based on this new way of thinking. James in his epistle was very explicit when he reminded us in chapter 1 that the reason we fall into temptation and wrongdoing is because we listen to our selfish thoughts and desires, and then we give in to them. That's why Paul also was so very adamant when he instructed us to continuously think about what's noble, true, admirable, and worthy of praise. We've heard that scripture for a few times this weekend. So it is important to ask, what are we thinking? And what are we saying to ourselves about what we are thinking? Did you know that the most influential person in your life, the one who has your undivided attention and you listen to on a daily basis, is you? I don't know about you, but I have numerous conversations with myself throughout the day. And I used to joke and say, well, I talk to myself because I'm just in need of an expert's opinion. But the truth is, I'm constantly in need of God's opinion. So we need to ask ourselves, do our thoughts and the words we say to ourselves, do they really edify and encourage? Or do they condemn and depress us? Well, maybe it's time we start carefully listening and then ask ourselves, when we're fearful, how are we expressing those feelings of worry, anxiety to ourselves? Do we focus on all the what-ifs and the if-onlys, repeating to ourselves all the worst-case scenarios that could happen? My mother-in-law, bless her soul, she was a worry wart. She would just worry all the time. And I used to say to her, Mom, everything's great. We're all healthy. We've got jobs. And she looked me straight in the face and she'd say, Melody, there's always something to worry about. So I have to ask, do we create worry for ourselves? Or do we command our soul to trust in the Lord? When we're overwhelmed, exhausted, and discouraged, do we tell our heart to bless the Lord anyway? You know, King David was someone who experienced times of great distress, moments of sorrow and loss, and a constant opposition from his enemies. But in Psalm 103, we see him lifting up a hymn of thanksgiving, urging his soul to praise the Lord. He reminds himself of God's faithfulness in providing for all of his needs. With a grateful heart, he sings out, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." So let's be like David and see every thought supernaturally transformed as we urge our souls to bless the Lord at all times. There is power in praise. Fourth way, praising God can help us overcome adversity and spur us on to spiritual victory. Look what happened when Joshua and the Israelites praised the Lord. Joshua 6, then the people shouted. They blew the trumpets. As soon as the people heard the trumpet blast, they shouted a loud war cry. Then the wall collapsed. The people went up against the city, attacking straight ahead, and they captured the city. When they shouted out praises, the walls came down, and all hindrances and obstacles were removed. Now, did they take the city first? Or do they praise God first? Praising God can manifest miracles because praise is prophetic. When you praise God, you're declaring not only what he has done for you, but you're also thanking him in advance for what he's going to do. Like David did when he faced Goliath on the battlefield. He said in 1 Samuel, "Everybody here will see that the Lord doesn't need swords or spears to save his people. The Lord always wins his battles, and he will help us defeat you." Even before he picked up his sling, he was declaring victory. And then again in Psalms 118, we're told, "Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous." How often during times of difficulty, instead of hearing shouts of joy coming from our tent, all we hear is grumbling, complaining, and too many woe is me's. So why not make a joyful noise while in the midst of adversity and then watch as praise precedes your victory, as it did with Joshua and David. But what would happen if during troubling times we deliberately chose to silence our praise? Well, there's an example in Psalms that illustrates what happens when you decide to hang up your harps, as the Israelites did when they'd been captured by the Babylonians. Let's read in Psalms 137. "Beside the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept as we thought of Jerusalem. We put away our harps, hanging them on branches of poplar trees. For our captors demanded a song from us. Our tormentors insisted on a joyful hymn. Sing us one of those songs of Jerusalem. But how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a pagan land?" In the midst of exile and pain, the Israelites hung up their harps, unable to sing the songs of their homeland. Can you believe anything so bad happening in your life that you just can't, or you decide not to be thankful? Have you ever been so hurt or defeated or devastated that you lost your desire to worship and decided to hang it up? Hang up your harp, your voice of praise. That's what the Israelites did. The verse says they sat down, they wept, and they hung up their harps in the willow trees. Unfortunately, sorrow and loss will be a part of our Christian experience, as we're told in Ecclesiastes. To everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to cry and a time to laugh, a time to grieve and a time to dance. Nearly a third of the Psalms are actually songs of lament, passionate calls to God for help, deliverance, and healing. There's going to be times when we will weep and mourn, but lamenting can also give way to joyful praise and thanksgiving as we put our confidence in God and as we rejoice always, not sometimes, always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If you want to know what God's will is, there it is. Rejoice, pray, give thanks at all times. But you see, that's not what the Israelites did. Instead, they spent the next 70 years of captivity in silence, no joyful songs coming from the tents of the righteous. Just as Satan would have it, he's hoping that we'll just sit down, cry, hang it up, give in, and exchange our harps for handkerchiefs. So much of the time, we want to save our praise for when we're set free, but oftentimes, we're set free through the power of praise. Praise precedes the victory. So in times of adversity, we need to be reminded that no matter where we are or what we're facing, we will refuse to be silent. With a shout of praise in our mouths, we will dance in triumph despite the circumstances. Psalm 30, you have turned my mourning into dancing for me. You've taken off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. You see, when we lift our voices in worship, not only do we invite the presence of God into our midst, as the scripture says, God inhabits the praises of his people, Psalm 22:3, but our praise also causes the enemy to flee. Psalm 68, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let those who hate him flee before him. Two things happen when we praise God. First, God rises up. Second, the enemy flees. God will rise up in our defense when we begin to praise him. And the devil would rather be anywhere than be near anyone who's praising God. So what does he do? He runs for cover. Praise brings victory to our spiritual battles so that no matter what adversity we may be facing, we can remain steadfast and unshakable. And we see this perfectly illustrated also in the story of Paul and Silas in Acts 16. Like the Israelites, they too were held captive. They were bound in chains, thrown into a Roman jail with no hope of release. Now, they could have done anything. They could have planned their revenge, disrespected the guards, or even paced their cells with fear and worry. But they responded with praise instead of being silenced by fear, discouragement, or uncertainty. At the stroke of midnight, they began to sing and worship the Lord, and their worship led to a miraculous intervention from God as the prison doors were opened and their chains were cut loose. This story reminds us that worship can manifest miracles and lead to breakthroughs and deliverances. It happened then, and it can happen now. Your breakthrough may only be a praise away. And not only did Paul and Silas experience a breakthrough, but the other prisoners experienced the same deliverance as they were set free from their chains. So what might have happened if the Israelites had shared their joyful songs among their unbelieving captors? You know, we're being watched by the outside world, by all our unbelieving friends and family. Whenever we lift our voices in thanksgiving, in spite of our circumstances, we send a clear message that we are depending on the one who's greater than our circumstances and the one who's able to defend and deliver us. And the outside world marvels when a Christian can praise God when they're going through hardship. Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." When we respond to adversity with worship, when we refuse to let opposition or fear silence our praise, it opens the door for God to intervene. Praise and worship has the power to bring freedom and deliverance, not only to those who are worshiping, but also to the many souls who are watching. Amen? So let me end with a short testimony of how worship and praise has been had a powerful impact on my life. As I mentioned earlier, we all will face times of trouble when life gets shaken up a bit. Like Patty was talking about her, I don't know, months of chaos. That was just amazing. When suddenly, without warning, life takes a detour and you find yourself headed in an unexpected and uncertain direction. Well, I experienced the unexpected in the form of a health crisis. And as many of you may know, when you're diagnosed with the C word, it can turn your world upside down. And Paul did warn us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that we would face many challenges to our faith. And earlier when I shared that scripture, I deliberately left out the complete passage so that now, as I read it in its entirety, you will feel the full impact of what Paul said. Now, we've done this scripture before. We did it with Stephanie. We're great minds think alike. Anyway, so we're going to do this, and I'm going to read the first part to the butt, and very loudly, I want to hear you, you're going to do the second part. Can you put it up there, Jess? So I'm going to do to the butt, and you're going to do the good part. I'm going to do the bad part, you're going to do the good part. Okay? So scripture reads, "We are experiencing all kinds of trouble, but
we are crushed.
We are confused, but
we are depressed.
We are harassed, but
we are abandoned.
We are knocked down, but
we are
knocked out." Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
So when our thoughts begin to focus on the worst case scenario, when we're gripped with fear or doubt, we must add to our thinking a big, bold but, a but God. Psalm 73, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." So I began writing down all the scripture verses that gave me strength, comfort, and courage to fight my fears, and I put it down in a journal, and I called it my fighting words journal. And you have also received a journal, and hopefully you've been recording all the ways God has spoken to you this weekend. For me, I took those promises and all those praises that I'd recorded in my journal, and let me tell you, every day I would declare them over my life loudly, boldly, and confidently. And what I discovered was these truths were like a weapon that I could use against anything that would rob me of peace and joy as I faced the uncertainty of my circumstances. So, as I sat for hours getting chemo treatment, my heart would cry out, "You are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of victory." Psalm 32:7. Through all the testing and the good and the bad reports, I could confidently tell myself to wait quietly before God, for my victory comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I will never be shaken. Psalm 62, verses 1 and 2. Whenever I feel alone or afraid, I remind myself of the words of Jesus. "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." That makes me cry. Matthew 14:27. It was like praise and worship became this new soundtrack over my life, which became my lifeline, my strength, my hope, my healing. And it can be yours too, no matter what you're going through. Psalm 125 says, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. They will never be shaken. They will continue forever. So in conclusion, hopefully, we've come to view praise as a weapon that can empower us to live an unshakable, joy-filled life. As we put our faith in Him and demonstrate that faith by praising Him, all our troubles will not magically disappear, but God will rise up in our defense so that in every situation, we will experience the fullness of joy in His presence. So, with our sunglasses on and the high praises of God in our mouth and a two-edged sword in our hand, let's confidently declare the praises of God over all of our circumstances, and let's let God arise and let His enemies be scattered. Amen.